Good evening. You know, there's a lot of things going on out there. I was going to share, you know, because we're in the Old Testament, and obviously the Old Testament, and then Revelation, and end of times, and we're talking about eschatology. All eyes and God's heart is on Israel, the children of Israel, and some of the things I've just been reading and getting across kind of my desk. I don't know how many of you heard, but one of the big moves of Erdogan, the president of Turkey, his big push right now is to unite the 57 Muslim countries together in basically with their focus on Israel and demolishing Israel. So that's Turkey's and is trying to call all those nations together to be unified as one force, and concerns with Israel. And then the interesting thing is, then you have the evangelical church, the part of the evangelical church that is way off concerning the scriptures and eschatology, end times things. And I'm just, you know, a little more intimate tonight, and we really want to know what the word, guys like Bill Hybels, Tony Campolo, replacement theologians, guys who get that end time stuff incorrect. They're starting a big movement, and it's called Checkpoint, or Christ at the Checkpoint. And they're basically starting and observing an anti-Semitic move at the border of Palestine and Israel. And so keep an eye on those things. When you see so much of the world turning against the apple of God's eye, and we have to remember, even though God in essence wrote a writ of divorce with the children of Israel because they had turned their back on him and their heart on him, it did not negate or nullify his covenant promises to Israel. And we see that even after 2,000 years, roughly 2,000 years, 1948, his promises to Israel to gather them from the four corners, from the diaspora, from the dispersion, and bring them back into the land of that he had given them and he had promised them. And that promise was a promise forever. It was an eternal promise. It never changed. We see that God continues to hold those promises for the children of Israel. So we know that Israel is the focus of certainly the scriptures and our understanding of the times that we live in today, and we just keep our eyes on those things. But how sad that the church, or those who lead in congregations, have their understanding of God's heart and the children of Israel and what the scriptures clearly teach. They have it so wrong, and are actually becoming agents of that, of the unrest. And, you know, it says, you know, why do the nations rage? And it's talking about the end times, and that Israel is going to become a stumbling block. It's going to, you know, for the rest of the world, and we see that happening. But was never meant to be or intended by God to be something that the church would come against when we understand God's heart for all of his people. So just some things to keep an eye on, things that not all of us hear about or understand is really going on there, because obviously we have plenty of problems here. And with you know, with politically speaking and everything else, and so it's hard to see through the smoke to see what's really going on, and the attention on Israel. itself. You know, it's kind of interesting when you think about it. If Israel had done what Syria just did to its own people, the NATO what's the other organization? Yeah, the United Nations. They'd already have about 10 resolutions drawn up, and you don't hear a thing. So, you know, we really do live in a time where society and cultures call evil good and good evil, and pretty wild what's going on there and what's allowed and what's not allowed. So keep an eye on those things. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this evening and your word. Speak to us, and Lord, what you have for your church. Lord, we want to hear your heart, and certainly we want to live in obedience to your word. We know, Lord, that as the time grows shorter, Lord, the world is going to become more agitated. But we hold on to the reality that we have been given your Holy Spirit so we might know truth and be able to discern those things that are off. And Lord, we just pray that truth, that you would just continue to minister to our hearts here, and that we would always have the freedom and the opportunity to share your truth here and to seek it, to know it, and to live according to it, Lord. So we just give you this time and ask that you would move and touch our minds and our hearts tonight. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. So we're going to pick up Deuteronomy chapter 6. We left off. And you know, it's kind of interesting, as you're looking at this, and Moses is preparing the children of Israel to go into the land that God had promised to their forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were going to realize that promise, that covenant that God had made with them and for them. And as you're reading it and understand it, and I was thinking about this, what is our tendency when things are going good, when we seem to be flourishing, when the bank account is doing pretty good and the house is working and the car is working the way it's supposed to be working? And what tends to be the first thing to go, you know, in our lives when things are good? We're great at seeking the Lord and crying out to the Lord when the wheels are falling off, right? And so as we're listening to what Moses is telling them, that's a big part of this. When you go in there, you're gonna be in cities that you didn't build and houses that you didn't build. You're gonna have wealth that you did nothing for. Things are going to be great. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. You're gonna eat bread. You're gonna have everything you possibly could want. In fact, you're going to prosper. And the message throughout is not only continue to walk in God's commandments and His truth, but remember why you have what you have and why you are able to do what you're about to do. He's telling them, look, when you go in there, you don't need to worry about that. They're bigger than you. The armies are bigger. They're stronger. They've been established. Don't worry about it. God's handed them over to you. And so He's preparing them to go in. They're going to have great success if they'll just adhere to what God is preparing them for, but also to remember. Remember why they have what they have, you know. And so, and we have that tendency in our life too, right? When things are going good and things are on cruise control, we tend to take the helm from the Lord, don't we? And then He'll teach us lessons in that as the wheels start to wobble and things start falling apart. We hand it back over, but that's really kind of what Moses is preparing the children of Israel for. And so verse 10 of chapter 6, it says, "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build. And houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And that's a danger for every one of us. I was reading this and I kind of remember the last president we had that started telling all the people, that these businesses that they had and the, you know, money that they made out of it, they didn't do that. They didn't build it. You remember that? And what a bunch of baloney. But if he would have ended and said, God did it, I would have bought into what he was saying, because that's the reality is we don't have anything that God hasn't done for us. And so, you know, the whole idea of I'm a self-made man, and God would say, what have you made? You show me what you've made, and I'll agree with you. But so he's just saying, look, you're going to be handed all this stuff. And here's the tendency, human tendency. As soon as you're handed all this stuff and things are going good, you're going to forget how you got it. You're going to start thinking you're great, and that you've really accomplished something in and of yourself. Any accomplishment that they had, God was preparing. Anything that they were going to accomplish was going to be accomplished in partnership with God. In fact, with God leading and them just walking in obedience. So much is accomplished when we walk in obedience with the Lord. But the danger is forgetting that it's God who's taken us through those things. You know, there's a great truth, and one of my prayers on a daily basis is, Lord, whatever plans I've made, your promises, you'll direct every step. In case my plans are not your plans and I'm not heading in the direction that you want, the truth of the matter is, Lord, you're directing every step, and I want you to direct every step so I don't step out of place. And that's the truth for each and every one of our lives if we relinquish that to Him. He will guide us for sure and make our paths straight. So many neat things that God reveals to us through His Scriptures and just how intimately involved He wants to be in our lives. And He wanted the same thing for the children of Israel. And He said, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him, and shall take oaths in His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you, for the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. I'm so grateful He's jealous for me. Lest the, you know, we talk about that. It's just a good reminder. God is not jealous of you. He's not jealous of anything you have. He's not jealous of any of your talents or your intelligence or your gifts and all these things. He's not jealous of you. So if you've ever thought that God is jealous of you, get over yourself, because He just told the children of Israel everything they had was because of Him. And if you have any talent or intelligence or anything worth bragging about, God gave it to you. So I hate to pull the carpet out from underneath you tonight, but we're going to see that God said He took them through all these things. He caused them to need and to be hungry and thirsty and everything else in the wilderness, so in order to humble them so that they would recognize that it was God that was taking them through the whole thing. And we need those humbling experiences in order to see God's work and working in our lives. You know, I joke about it, how many points I scored in college. Here's the reality. And the longer I'm joking about that when I say that, right? I hope, you know. I had my moment. I was just back in California. I went and saw my plaque on the wall. And then I prepare messages, and God says, and who scored the 2,285 points? How did you do it, Bill? I know, Lord. It was you. It was what you gave me and what He provided, you know. So that's the reality of it. And He humbles us in those things. So Well, I just told you how many I scored in college, huh? You notice that? That was pretty sneaky. But yeah, but really, you know, and honestly, you know, when I look back on that, just so you know, I don't like the term wish, but I wish I would have done it with a different heart and in recognition that it was all God and what God had gifted me with, and it was done for His glory. Because I'll tell you, when I was doing it, there was only one that was going to be glorified and all that. And He's standing in front of you today, and God has certainly put me in a position to be humbled in many ways. So, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Today there is a religion that believes that all spokes lead to the center. You ever heard that term? We just talked about it this week. All spokes lead to the center. All, you know, we all believe in the same God. And now that is, and it's, here's the thing. The misleading and the error of ecumenicism is actually based on that. It's true for ecumenicism. That's what ecumenicism really actually acknowledges, is that all spokes lead to the center. Unity for the body of Christ does not come from accepting or turning a blind eye to error. Do you understand that? And that's what ecumenicism is actually suggesting that the church does. Unity in the body of Christ can come only by one source, and that is by the Holy Spirit of God. And we just talked about it, the upper room discourse, and I hope you all went and read John 13 through 17, but John 17, Christ's prayer, and actually every instance where Jesus tells us that the Comforter is going to come, that He's going to send the Comforter, that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who's going to lead us into all truth. He's going to give us discernment of truth and what's not true. He's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's the Holy Spirit that brings unity to the body of Christ. And that unity is based, it's brought by the Holy Spirit and based on the Word of God. That's it. How can, you know, God challenges the children of Israel and said, can two walk together if they're not agreed? Can two walk together if they're not agreed? No. The answer is no. If you and I disagree by, just kind of like math-wise, if we started on the corner here at Long Lake and John R., and we started walking down the street, and we disagreed in the direction by 1 degree, by the time you got to Rochester Road, you would be on opposite corners. It just doesn't work. Ecumenicism's a lie. The unity of the body of Christ, of believers in Jesus Christ, and of the church is truth, and it's based on truth. And absolutely, we should be all about the unity and the fellowship of the brethren and the cistern, you know, and enjoying that. But it can only be done in the Holy Spirit of God. That's it. Why do you think, I mean, Jesus, it was important because He says 4 times He talks about the Comforter coming, the Helper. Anybody ever wondered why Jesus called the Holy Spirit the Helper? You need help. That's just so you know. And I need help, and I know that. And so I learned, pour out your Spirit, you know. But that's why we need to understand the importance of that. And so we see this call to unity, but the Holy Spirit is, listen, He's not going to accept false worship, nor is He going to lead the church in error. He's not going to. You see, God never instructs His children to accept the worship of false gods and false doctrines and false religion. Never, never, never. I can't imagine any reason to go out and find out anything about Buddha and the following of Buddha, you know, or Vishnu and the Hare Krishnas and the things. I have no continuity with what they believe or what they're seeking after. There's just nothing there for me. I'll go share the truth of Jesus Christ, but I'm not going to go in an ecumenical, hey, let's just come together and kumbaya. It's just not what God has ever suggested for his people. And I think it's dangerous for the church, because the only way you get involved in that is because you're not being led in truth and you're not being led by the Holy Spirit of God, and these people have opened themselves up to being deceived. And so we really need to hear what Moses is telling the children of Israel, because there was that same danger as they entered into the promised land. You know, God didn't say, I want you to know, go to a Baal worship service. You know, do a little bit of the, you know, the ritual prostitution thing. If they're toking the ghost, get, you know, go for it. Or maybe Asheroth, get a little jiggy in your worship service, you know, and the things that, God didn't say that. He said, just get rid of it. Wipe it out. Please hear my, you know, what I'm trying to say. I mean, there's so much inundating the church today that is not truthful. We need to be very, very careful and aware that these things are going on. And the children of Israel were certainly, Moses said, you don't put up with any of it. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah when they cried out for water. They did it a number of places. Remember, they said they wanted some meat. So God gave them quail until it was coming out of their nose. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you. And you shall do what is right and good, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When Jesus prayed for you and me in John 17, it's considered the high priestly prayer, he prayed that you and I would be sanctified by truth. We're sanctified, we're set apart by truth. And then what do you say? Your word is truth. Much of what passes itself for Christianity today is nothing more than testing God, pushing the boundaries of what God is going to allow, when he has already set the boundaries of how a Christian, one of his children, is supposed to live and what we are supposed to believe. You see, we're to emulate Christ, who, as he was praying, said, I sanctify myself in order that we might be sanctified, that you and I might be sanctified with him, not united with the world, but united with Christ through his Holy Spirit. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgment which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. I was a slave of the sin of drunkenness. Didn't have the most wholesome mouth when I drank. You know, I was a slave to a great many things out in the world, out in Egypt, and we all have that checkered past to some extent or another, right? And that's it's important to remember those things. and what God has done to get us to this point. And that's what he's saying to the children of Israel. The Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our father. It, just kind of, you know, signs and wonders, and we need to be careful about signs and wonders. God is powerful. He does many signs and many wonders. We need to understand something. God's signs and wonders have a purpose. They're not done as a fanciful event to catch our attention and get oohs and ahs. You understand what I'm saying? So if you're here for a gold dust experience and maybe to collect it and get rich, it's not going to happen, all right? But we, you know, this craze on the signs and wonders. Anytime you see anything that's being said about God's signs and wonders, he did it to Egypt, he did it to the Pharaoh, to prove to Pharaoh that he is God, and so the children of Israel knew that he is God, that he's all-powerful, and that he was able to do these things. And so he brought us out from there, and that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. This is for Moses telling the children of Israel, this is for your own good. Oh, I don't like it. We're all kids, right? Mom and dad set the boundaries. Hey, can I go over to so-and-so's house? Everybody's going over. No, you can't go. Oh, man, why not? You know, you remember those days? Can I stay up and watch this? No, your bedtime's at 10 o'clock. Oh, my friends get to stay up until midnight. It was garbage, you know, obviously, but except for growing up when it was Kiss live on TV. Anybody? I had to stay up for that. I talked to my parents on that one. But, you know, the rules for me were different than a lot of my friends, and the same thing for my kids. But it was for our good. I didn't believe it then. Did any of you believe it when you were younger? No. But you know now, right? It was for your good. Didn't seem fair at the time. That's the same thing that children of Israel are going to learn here. Just as we want what's best for our own children, that's why we tell them, don't do this, don't do that. Look, I've already done it. I've been there, done that. Painful consequences. Just take my word for it, please. You know? But it comes from our own experiences, what worked out well for us and what didn't work out so well for us. See, we have that same testimony and influence from our walk with the Lord. For our children, for the next generation, it's important that we share that. It's important that we share that with our children and the next generation. Let me tell you some of the things that happened in my life. Let me tell you how God was with me and how faithful he was through all those things, even when I was acting like a knucklehead. When I lived in obedience to God's word, there was just blessing upon blessing that flooded my life. But when I have disobeyed and rebelled against the Lord, there was lack of joy, there was lack of peace. Y'all can relate to that, right? There was lack of, at times it was painful, right? Sometimes it was very painful. Yet in every instance, God was faithful. He was there at my side. He was there at your side. Hebrews 10:31, though, here's the warning. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. And that is the reality. He's not the absent God. He's not the aloof God. He's not a not-so-interested God. You understand, he's the living God. He's active in his creation. You're going to answer to him one day. It's a fearful thing. But it's awesome to know him, isn't it? And that understanding of awe and awesomeness. He is awesomeness. It's a fearful thing to know Him, to walk in the fear of the Lord, because He is awesome. And man, it's good to, you know, it's good to understand that, know that. So verse chapter 7, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites. Was Girgashite the guy that the Smurfs had a problem with? Huh? Oh, Gargamel. Okay, well, he may have been a Girgashite. And the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. This sounds diseased. It sounds like a diseased land just by the people that lived there. And we know that they were diseased because God had said that. Seven nations greater and mightier than you. Isn't that something? And he says, when the Lord your God brings, not if. You see, Scripture's clear. Everything in God is yes and amen, so be it, right? We talk a lot about God's promises, which, if you think about it, we have an issue with this idea of promises. In fact, part of this struggle of walking in faith is worrying that God isn't going to keep His promises, isn't it? Anybody been there? I know what the Bible says, but man, you know, really? And sometimes we react to God's promises that way. It becomes tainted by our own relational experiences one with another, right? Promises are often broken. And so promises often look like possibilities, but not reality. When in actuality, they are God's realities. His promises are realities. Can you say that tonight? God's promises are realities. They're more than just promises. When God makes a promise, it's a reality that we can realize that God has for all of His children. When He says it, it's going to happen. The problem isn't with God. The only reason if exists and is in God's dictionary or in is because of you and me. It's not because of Him. You realize that, right? If only enters the picture because you and I are a part of the equation. If you will obey my commandments, then you will enjoy all of my precious promises. They're realities. They're realities for you if you will obey my commands and walk in my love. If you do not walk according to God's word, then you are going to experience the consequences. For God's children, those who have put their faith in Christ, God's peace is a reality. And it's an oasis in the life that we live here, right? In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Jesus said that. That is a reality that we tend not to enjoy as often as we should. God's joy is a reality. Joy is so far beyond happiness, right? Happiness is going to come, but joy is something that we can hold on to now, even in the midst of whatever's going on. God's love, His grace, and His mercy, they are realities for those who love God and live for God. That's what He says. The reason we don't enjoy them is because we're the if in the equation, right? And that enters in. But we can hold God to those promises. When the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. Remember these 400 years, God has given them an opportunity to repent. Their hearts became hardened. They were so deeply entrenched in wickedness and sin and sexual immorality, killing their children. We know that Molech and Milcom and Asheroth and ritual prostitution, male prostitution, female prostitution, they knew no bounds. Bestiality, obviously, was a part of what they were doing because God had to tell the children of Israel, not natural, not going to happen, right? We get a picture of what was going on in Canaan and why God said, I want it eradicated. Their hearts have just become too dark. And what they practiced was something that God was not going to accept. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy all their altars, break down their sacred pillars, cut down their wooden images, and burn their carved images with fire. They were to be completely wiped out, because any remnant of their wickedness had a chance to affect and infect the children of Israel when they went in there. If you want to quit drinking alcohol, you don't keep a bottle somewhere in the house just in case you might backslide. I've talked to people that have done that. Oh, you're going to quit? Let me come over, show me where everything is, and it's going down the toilet or it's getting dumped in the sink. Well, you know, we don't need, I've already got to take care, you know. It needs to be completely done away with. You get rid of it all. You stop going to the bars. You stop hanging out with that crowd. If you're going to stop smoking dope, you don't have any, you know, you don't have a pipe with residue or whatever. People do this. Keep it just in case. And it played itself out and was true because they didn't do what God told them to do. And when they ultimately, a king by the name of Ahab, who unfortunately was in the line of the northern kings of Israel, none of which did good in the sight of God. Every one of them did what was evil in the sight of God. In fact, it was almost a competition to out-evil the king before them, because if you read through the history of them, and Ahab, it says, he did what was more evil than all of the kings that came before him, basically combined. He was that bad. And what did he do? He married a woman named Jezebel, who was a Sidonian, a worshiper of Baal, the daughter of Ethbaal. Her father's name meant with Baal. Basically, they're devil worshipers, you know. If you wanted a definition of a follower of Satan, they were it. And he ended up doing that. God will use Jezebel as an example of wickedness and things that the church is to avoid throughout the scriptures. Even when he speaks of the church in Revelation, and they did not listen and they paid the price. And he says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. Did you know you're a holy person to the Lord your God? That's what being sanctified is, being set apart. That's holiness unto the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure. How many of you feel like a special treasure tonight? Did you know you're a special treasure? He said it, right? Above all the peoples of the face of the earth, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of the Pharaoh. You're not a special treasure because you're all that in a bag of chips. The cat's meow. It's not because of any special talent, any special gift, or any special strength. It's not because of how many points you may have scored. The craziest thing. It's simply because God loves you. Chew on that for a minute. That's what he's telling them. That's what Moses told them. He didn't do it because of anything that you had to offer. He just does all this stuff for you, and he's provided for you, and he's watched after you, and he's given you all this because he loves you. Because he's love. Isn't that something? There's no deal. It's not let's make a deal with God. We make that our relationship with him, let's make a deal, right? Well, Lord, if you will do this, then I will do this. Oh, well, if you did that for me, then, well, of course, right? I'll give a little bit more. And we go through this, let's make a deal relationship. God doesn't have, there's no deal. I just love you, and I want to do all this for you. And that makes you a special treasure to him. And I'll speak for myself. I know this. It's simply because he felt sorry for me. And that's the truth. He feels sorry. It's compassion and those things. He looked upon me and just felt sorry for me and goes, man, there's a guy that just needs my love. So grateful for that. And he says, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And this is such an encouragement because, you know, well, we'll look at the commandment in a minute, but listen to what he's saying. He keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments, and he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Notice he doesn't suggest that, that God is going to wipe anybody out with no cause. Remember, when he's giving the commandments, he says, you shall not make for yourself chapter 5, verse 6, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness, anything that is in heaven above or is in earth beneath, that is in the water underneath. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. God shows mercy to thousands of generations of those who love him, yet he visits sin, sadly, that's passed from father to son, from generation to generation. And notice that his mercy trumps even our failures, because he's going to put a stop to it, and he's going to visit mercy on thousands of generations. That's what he's saying, not on just thousands of people. We're going to affect a couple of generations if we mess up. But he said, man, I'm going to affect thousands of generations with my mercy, with my love, and with my grace. That's his plan. He outdoes us in every instance. And just think, you could be the first generation of your family to love God with all your heart and open the door for God's mercy to flow all over your family and affect generations, thousands, you know, I don't know how long the Lord's going to tarry, but what he's saying is it could affect thousands of generations for Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:9, though, we need to understand, says this, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He will go to every length he possibly can. And he did that with the Canaanites, and their time was going to come to an end. Then it shall come to pass, verse 12, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. What's the cartoon? Every time I read that, he will love you and he will bless you. What is that cartoon? Bugs Bunny. We're all like God's little blood. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil and the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock and the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock, and the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. If only they would have listened, huh? Also, you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. God is not, and Moses isn't suggesting that they were going to be disease-free, trial-free, death-free, if they just obeyed and had enough faith. I mean, the reality is we still deal with this world that's full of sin. But here's the Christian, we need to understand that we enjoy the reality of God's blessing in the midst of anything that's going on in life if we will just walk in obedience to Him and believe Him. There would still be battles that's going to happen as soon as they go over. There are going to be bad decisions and consequences for the children of Israel. But here's the thing, if you put your faith and trust in the faithful God, one day the promise is this: we understand that there's going to be no more tears, there's going to be no more crying, no more death, no more dying, right? No more crying, no more dying. No more disease, no more pain. That is a reality that all of us are going to realize one day. And he says, if you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left who hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you, little by little. And God does things little by little. If you're like me, and we live in an instant society, don't we? Where we want it all and we want it now. If God were to give us everything all and give it everything now, we would not know how to manage all of the blessings and everything that He would do for us. It would fall apart. And what they're saying here is you'd be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. If God just wiped everything out and said, now go into the land, by the time they figured it out, settled the different lands and everything else, it would have been overrun. And probably a lot of the crops destroyed and everything else. And so what he's saying is prepare. It's going to be little by little. You're going to have victory by victory by victory. It's the same thing for you and the same thing for me. Believe me, after 10 years of ministry, where I am now, I wish the Lord would have just done it in the right the first day he said, I've got this great idea, Bill. But it's little by little victories, some defeats, just like they're going to, right? And as I gain more land, as I gain more understanding, I'm grateful he does it little by little. Because if he just handed over the reins to the kingdom right away, this would be a mess, at least worse than it is now. Thanks for the one person laughed. The rest of you are going, isn't that true? But, you know, but he does it little by little, and I'm grateful that he does that. And he needed to do that for the children of Israel, or else they would not have been able to handle everything that he was he was going to be handing over to them. And the good news is for each and every one of us, he does it little by little. He doesn't do it all for us right now. And there's still so much to look forward to, right? Some exciting stuff that he still has for those that he loves. So, but he did it little by little. And the Lord, but the Lord your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. He will deliver their kings into your hand. You will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. And he said, you're going to do this, you're going to do this. Look, there's no value in anything. And the truth of the matter is, we live in the society we live in. Our society really values what's given to you, right? That you don't have to do anything for. God knows that that's not how we operate. Excuse me for a second. There's really no value in anything that you didn't put some effort in to attain. There really isn't. When you're talking about what, you know, when they're going to go in and they're going to take over the land, helps with the appreciation of what God is going to do. Now, obviously, when it comes to salvation and what Christ did on the cross, there's nothing we can do for that. But there are certain things that God uses us in so that we can really appreciate it. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is in them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it, utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. The word abomination means morally detestable. It's something loathed. God uses the word for certain sexual immoralities, those unnatural sexualities, homosexuality, bestiality. He says idolatry is an abomination to him. There's a Proverbs 6, chapter 6, verse 16 through 20, where he really kind of brings it into light. The six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. There are seven things that he loathes. A proud look, a lying tongue, murder, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. And we've seen that here. But there are things that are an abomination to the Lord that he doesn't, you know, to understand that there are certain things that God just detests and loathes because he knows how it will affect his children, his family, the church. Nothing good will come out of it. My son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. And, you know, so just that understanding that we're to walk in obedience to him, acknowledging everything he's done. The whole next chapter is remember what he did, remember the Lord. And what did Jesus do on that last night in the supper? Man, I just want you to remember me. Isn't it crazy? The God of all the universe, all-powerful, faithful, an unconditional lover of us and desires to be remembered by you and me. Isn't that interesting? Think about that for a minute. You know, David cries out and says, who am I that you should acknowledge me? Man, you've created the universe and everything else, consider that, and you're worried about what I think of you? You know? Our only concern should be, what does he think of us? And the truth is, he thinks of us with love and an unconditional love and just wants that reciprocated return back to him, for us to acknowledge just how great and how awesome he's been to us is what he wanted for the children of Israel. That's what he wants for the church. That's what he wants for you and me. To be remembered. It puts it in an interesting perspective, doesn't it? Heavenly Father, Lord, you've been amazing to us, Lord, and words really just can't describe what you've done for us. And Lord, you did it just so that we would remember and have a grateful heart and so that we would love you back. You want us to love you, to remember. Lord, and I just pray that you would just bless each and every person here tonight, just reminding us of all that you've done along the way, Lord, just how good you have been to us. And Lord, that your promises are more than possibilities, they're realities that we can hold on to and grab on to. Lord, you're not going to jip us. You're not going to say that you're going to do one thing and then go do another. And so joy and peace. I just pray that whoever needs your joy tonight and just maybe struggling with things, that their joy would be full tonight, Lord. If they've come in with unrest, agitated, worried about something, Lord, I just pray that your peace that surpasses understanding would overwhelm them, Lord. Anybody feels lonely and just wants to be loved, I pray, Lord, that your love would just sweep over them like a wave, Lord. And Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit would move, minister to each and every one of us, Lord. And that those, all the promises, whatever promise we need or whatever we have questioned or struggled with, Lord, that it would be a reality tonight. Just pray that you would bless us, and Lord, that we would be open to those blessings that you desire to pour out over us, Lord. And Lord, we come together tonight and we acknowledge that all these good things have come from you. Anything that's good in our life is a gift from you, and we thank you for that, Lord. Every breath, every word that is given in praise and in honor and glory of you, Lord, has even been prompted by you in our lives and what you've done for us. We thank you. We praise you, Lord. And we just want you, Lord, just to continue to move and minister as we sing and as we fellowship. Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Can separate, even if I run away, your love never.